Thank you so much for being our firm foundation. Thank you for sending your son, the chief cornerstone, stone that the builders rejected. Thank you for giving us him, giving us you, that we might build our lives, that we might be pleasing to you, that we might be fruitful, that we might be all that you have called us to be. So God, we give you praise for that and being so good and so gracious and so merciful to us. And we pray that even now as we turn and fix our eyes on your word, that you would open your word to us and open us to your word. And pray that you would give us clarity this morning, that you would convict where needed, that you would incite courage, and that we would leave all the better for having spent this time studying your word. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Again, good morning to those of you who are joining us via Zoom, as well as everybody here in person. So around a little over 10 years ago, I was still at Biola during my undergrad education, and was at one of the worship band leaders there. And there's this annual conference that the school puts on, one of the departments, and it's the Southern California Conference on Racial Reconciliation. I think that's what it, anyways. So this particular year, I think it was the year 2010, was one of the worship leaders for this conference. And so I, you know, I had just my intentions for the conference was to just to be a service and do the worship. Little did I know that there would be a couple of people who would actually attend this conference this particular year. And it might have even been 2009. Anyways, I think it was 2009, actually. Fast forward a couple months later, I get this call or I get this message that there were a couple people at this conference who saw me lead worship, and they happened to be looking for a worship team. And it was a church in downtown Long Beach that hadn't been in existence for very long. They were looking for a worship leader. And the style of worship that I did at the time was what was what fit this plant church. And so I had already been at the church I grew up in South Central Los Angeles my entire life. And so I'm about 24, 25 around that time, maybe even 26. And that's the only church that I knew. I fellowshiped with other churches, but the church that I knew my entire life, the church that my mom went to, started going to when she was six, the church that my dad started going to when he came to California as a teenager, the church my mom and dad met at, the church where my dad was called to preach. That was my home church. That was the family church, the only church I knew. And so I got this message then that this other church was soliciting my services. And around that same time, a couple years before that, I had accepted the call to preach. Something I kind of ran from for years, but something I finally gave into after a while. And so I was in this weird transition phase in my life. Anyway, I was my taste and desire to hang out and party was leaving rapidly. I sensed this burden and this call to be a minister of the gospel. I'd just gotten ordained and licensed as a minister, and here comes this church in Long Beach to kind of disrupt everything. And so I was faced with the crossroads. And at the same time, I was also on Saturdays, I was a musician for a Seventh-day Adventist church. Long story short, after initially turning it down due to actually just logistical issues with timing of the services, a few months later, I was approached again by the same person, one of the elders from this church, and asked me if I would consider joining the worship team. because the time had changed. And so I agreed. And so 2010 Easter Sunday was my first Sunday at City Lights, which is that plant church, if you haven't figured it out yet. And at that time, I was still committed and a member of my home church. And if you remember back in those days, like, so I would go to my home church at 11 and then come straight to City Lights. And so sometimes I'd still have on like clergy collar and suits and all that stuff. And City Lights is not a suit and clergy type church. And I would come and get in and get out. And after a while though, I sense God saying it's time for a change. I was a part of three churches, one on Saturday and two on Sundays. And I sensed God was telling me it was time for a change. And again, it was that same year, I believe, is when 2010 is when I got ordained and licensed. And usually most of the time you get ordained and licensed, you know, you stick around at the church you're ordained and licensed at, and you do your ministry there. But I was sensed God was calling me to something else, to something different. And I believed wholeheartedly that God was calling me to commit myself fully to City Lights Church. So to leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church, to leave my home church after 26 years, and to commit solely to City Lights. And at that time, that was huge because, again, it was the only church that I knew. And it was a church where it was an all black church. So everyone there looked alike. The preachers preached alike, the musicians, singers sang alike. And so God was removing me and calling me out of this homogenous fellowship into now this new world of multicultural ethnicity worship. And he had been preparing me because Biola opened me up to that. But he had been preparing me. But I say all that, and I start all that to say this, that it was a pivotal moment in my life where I felt strongly God called me to commit fully to City Lights. And my response to that, looking back over now 10 years, almost 11 years, I wholeheartedly believe that I made the right decision, that I obeyed the voice of God. And it's in my obedience, God has blessed me with so many new relationships. He blessed me to be able to share my gifts with this church. And he it's through City Lights that I met my wonderful life, and all of that flowing out of this huge decision that I had to either follow the voice of God who I believe was calling me to City Lights, or stay in my comfort zone with everything that I knew and was comfortable with. This morning, similar to my story, there's a person in the Bible, someone who we esteem highly, someone who we look up to, Abram, later known as Abraham, who was also faced with this ginormous decision to leave everything he knew, to leave his family, to leave his country, and to obey the voice of God. And this morning, we want to look at, as we continue in our series on the covenants of God. Again, today won't necessarily be focusing on a particular covenant, but it will be focusing on the setting surrounding the covenant that God made with Abraham. Again, and our intention is for us to see that these major events in the Bible took place in real time with real people dealing with real issues, confronted with real life decisions. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27. Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27. And even before I start reading, when we come to the story of Abram, similar to Noah that we talked about a couple weeks ago and we talked about last week, Abram lived in a time of great wickedness towards God. This is off the heels and some years after the Tower of Babel, where they rebelled against God and tried to build a city so they could all remain together, and God scatters them in judgment. And then the Bible records that unlike Noah, Abram wasn't righteous like Noah. In fact, in Joshua 24, Joshua tells us that Abram and his family, when Abram was called and he encountered God, they worshiped other gods. So contrary to Noah, who was a righteous man who was following after God, here's Abram not following God and worshiping idols, and God meets him. And so we'll see as we read, or as we just to set the backdrop. So we'll see with the story of Abram, that while God saved Noah from wickedness, that he spared him and kept him from wickedness, God saved Abram out of idolatry and wickedness. And this just shows the greatness of God, that some of us can relate to this in our own stories, that some of us, God saved us from. He spared us from joining the gang. He spared us from being addicted to drugs and other things. He spared us from those things. And then other of us, our testimony is that God saved us out of addiction. God saved us out of crazy lifestyles. And that just goes to show just how good God is in his mercy and his grace. And so what you'll continue to see as we go along in this series on the covenants of God, that the covenants are birthed out of God's desire to save, God's desire to deliver individuals and peoples. And so I hope this helps to put Abram's life and story in perspective, as we'll see and continue to see that God is ultimately the hero of this story, because there was nothing about Abram that made him worthy of God selecting him and choosing him. All right, so Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27, says, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. And most Bible scholars would agree that this Ur, where the Chaldeans were, is modern day, or not modern day, it was ancient Babylon, or modern day like Iraq or Iran. So verse 29, Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And he built an altar to the Lord, called on the name of the Lord. This morning, we want to focus and center our attention on Abraham's obedience to God's call to him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God's call to him to leave his family, to leave his country, and go to a land that God was going to eventually show him. So we want to focus on Abraham's obedience to God. And how do we know that Abraham was obedient to God's call? Because in verse 4 of chapter 12, it says, after God tells him to go, verse 4 says, so Abraham went, just as the Lord had told him. So we want to look at the obedience of Abraham today, and how that obedience played out in his life as God established a covenant with him. And next week, we'll focus on the covenant itself. But this week, our main focus is the obedience of Abram as he heard the command and promises of God. And so our central truth this morning, as we dive into this, is this: walking with God finds its fullest expression in our obedience. Walking with God finds its fullest expression in our obedience. Let me just to kind of ground us in how that is and why that is and how that is true. You know, most people, when they think of Christianity today as New Testament believers, because we're under grace and no longer under the law, we don't necessarily like to use the word or talk about the word obedience, because it makes us feel like we're doing, and we like to frame Christianity as not a religion, but a relationship. And so we like to use, you know, cute sayings like that to kind of, you know, distinguish from legalism and making sure that, you know, people understand that we do not earn our salvation. And so we don't necessarily talk about obedience. We just talk about, you know, you just be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and trust him with your salvation. And that's fine. But I think the Bible, and especially the New Testament, tells a different story. Hear the words of Jesus, John 14:15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say." In the same chapter, John 14:23, Jesus answered him and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." Next chapter, John 15:14, "But I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Well, that's John 14:31. John 15:14. "You are my friends. You walk with me. You belong to me. You are in relationship with me if you do what I command." 1 John 3:24. "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God." For this is what it means to love God: that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And even in the Great Commission, where a lot of ministries and a lot of churches center their mission on that, even in the Great Commission, we see this link between discipleship, walking with God, and obedience. Jesus tells his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And these are just but a few New Testament passages, but the point is clear that obedience to Christ, obedience to the Father, is extremely important and something that we should give attention to in our own lives. And sadly, in our day and age, it seems like a lot of our focus is trying to get people to obey us, to do what we say, to live like we want them to live, instead of us trying to make sure we orient our lives in the way that God wants us to live. Even as we come and examine Abram's life, even with all of his flaws, because Abram was by no means perfect, nobody save for Jesus is perfect in the Bible. Even as we examine his life, I think Abraham has something to teach us about the nature of godly obedience. So what does Abram's godly obedience, and we'll look at, I know I just read just Genesis chapter 12, a little bit of that, but we'll look at a few events in Abram's life in the book of Genesis to see how this obedience plays out in his life, and we'll see what the nature of his obedience and what his godly obedience can teach us today. The first point I want us to see is this: that godly obedience flows from faith. Godly obedience flows from faith. Again, God calls Abram, Genesis chapter 12. He says, "I need you to leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you." Now, Abram was a worshiper of other gods. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't acknowledge the one true God, but that he also worshiped other gods. So he could have had some sort of knowledge of who God was and what God was about. But even still, this call was not something that was easy. It was not an easy decision. It was not something that was just, okay, I'm gonna do this, because what God was asking him to do was to leave his security and to leave his comfort. Abram's security was tied into his father's household. It was tied into the land that they owned in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so he's saying, I need you to pretty much forsake your inheritance, forsake everything that that would secure you in this life, and follow me. And I'll go and just go, and I'll tell you as you go along the way where you are going. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:1, faith is defined as being sure or confident in what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so how does Abraham exhibit this? The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, 8 through 9, by faith, because of faith, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, because of faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. The writer of Hebrews tells us why Abraham obeyed God's call, and that's because Abraham had faith. It was Abraham's faith that moved him, that prompted him, that fueled his obedience. Again, God's invitation challenged him to abandon all normal sources of personal identity and security, namely his family and his country. Abraham, at this point of leaving all of that behind, is cut off from all of that the worldly security, and he trusted God. God's invitation in working in Abram's life so he called him to leave his security, but it also caused some tension in his life, because God tells him even in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to make you a great nation. And if you remember, as I read kind of Abram's genealogy, it mentions that Sarah, his wife, was childless. And so here we see, even in God's call, we see tension already in Abram's life, that God tells him to go and I'll make you a great nation. But how are you going to make me a great nation? How are you going to make him a great nation when his wife has no children? So if you open your Bibles back and go to Genesis chapter 15, God comes and visits Abram again, and he says this: after this, the word of the Lord, Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, his slave, his servant. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A person's faith or lack of faith is most apparent in crises such as Abram was facing. God made him this promise and gave him this great promise. There was one big problem to the fulfillment of that promise, is that Abraham didn't have any children. Yet, in spite of what was his present reality then, Abram believes that God would still fulfill the promise to him and give him the son, despite how old he was and despite Sarah's condition. And this verse 6, chapter 15, this key verse in Genesis is quoted 4 times in the New Testament. And here, I think the writer Moses of Genesis wants to underline the significance of faith. In that before Abraham proves himself righteous by his deeds, he is counted that is regarded as righteous because of his faith. And the same for us is true today, that faith in Jesus Christ makes us righteous, and that righteousness produces obedience, and that obedience gives evidence that our faith is genuine. In other words, obedience is faith in action. Obedience is faith in action. It's interesting that Paul's letter to the Romans is bookended by this connection between faith and obedience. Romans chapter 1, 5 through 6, Paul, in announcing who he is and his apostleship, says, through him, that is Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And then at the very end, his final words of the book of Romans, he says this: now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. In other words, Paul wants his readers to be aware that the gospel is not just about getting you into heaven and or helping you escape hell, but the full extent of the work of the gospel is that faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ would produce in all of us a life of obedience in submission to him, with that first act of obedience being believing the gospel. And so then the writer of Hebrews again expounds on the nature of faith and this connection between faith and obedience. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Obedience pleases God, but only that obedience that finds its root, in trust and confidence and dependence on him. And this is what sets the good works of believers and unbelievers apart. It's that believers, their good works, their obedience is driven by faith. Faith makes it possible to do what is seemingly impossible. And sometimes often what God asks for of us, like he asked Abram and like he asked me years ago, and like he's done in many of your lives and in many of your testimonies, he asks us to do things that are hard and uncomfortable and pose great inconveniences, but it is our faith that is to fuel our obedience, our faith trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So then on the flip side, before we move on, because we got to move on quickly, the flip side is that when we are disobedient, it reveals that we are lacking in faith and trust. And so for many of us, our issues are not merely limited to just behavior and what we do. It's a trust issue. And so we find in Abram's life that even if he barely knew God at the beginning, he trusted God anyway. And as his trust grew, so did his obedience. And so the question I want to ask is, how might trusting God today help you in what he's asking of you? How might trusting God today help you in what he's asking of you? Godly obedience flows from faith. The second thing I want to highlight from Abram's life is that godly obedience means doing life God's way. Godly obedience means doing life God's way. And I think this goes without saying, but I think it should be said anyway. And we see this concept, we see this theme all throughout the Bible, but especially in the giving of the law and of the Ten Commandments, as well as the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus reframes the law. God has not slacked in establishing expectations of how his people should live, how we should love, how we should serve, how we should interact with those who are like-minded and those who are not like-minded. And so can I also say then that half obedience is not obedience? If godly obedience means doing life God's way, half obedience is not obedience. Let me give you an example. When I was in school growing up, I considered myself pretty smart, especially in math. And so I remember a specific occasion where I was given a homework assignment. And the homework was like division. And so like, do this problem. I need you to figure out this problem. Give me the answer. And then also included in the instructions was show your work. And so me being a smart aleck, like, oh, I don't even need to show my work. I already know the answer. So I just wrote the answer down, turned in my homework. And so the teacher hands me back my assignment, and I got it wrong. And I'm like, and at that time I was super sensitive. So I'm like crying, like, it's the right answer. Like, how did I get it wrong? And she said, you gave me the right answer, but you didn't do what I told you to do. I told you not only to give me the right answer, but I told you to show your work. The instructions were clear that this is how you were to complete this assignment. And so my half obedience, just giving the right answer and ignoring the rest of it, was not really obedience at all. And the result was that I didn't get any credit for that problem. And so I think that's important for us in understanding that if godly obedience means doing life God's way, that means fully, fully doing it God's way, not a little bit of our way and our throwing a little bit of our flair and a little bit of our flavor and our thing on it. It's truly doing life God's way, the way he has set the expectations, the way he has commanded. And when we survey like Abram's life, I don't think it's a coincidence that when you read Genesis 12 and onward, and you read it all together, I don't think it's a coincidence that throughout Abram's life, God reiterates the promises to him. Seemingly at different stages of Abram's journeying with God, God would grace him with a reminder. And I think he would do this. I think God would do this for two reasons. One, to give him assurance that what I told you is going to happen, but also as affirmation that Abram was on the right track, that God will continue to reiterate and remind him, this is what I'm going to do for you, as affirmation that he was obediently doing the will of God. And we see this play out in many of the choices Abram made. In Genesis chapter 13, we read before that how Abram, when he went and set out to follow God, he took his nephew Lot with him. And as the story continues, Abram becomes very wealthy in land and possessions, and so did his nephew Lot. And so the land that they were both staying in couldn't contain all of the wealth and that they possessed, especially with the animals and feeding them and grazing and all that. And so the land couldn't sustain both of them. And so Abram and they're both their servants start to like quarrel against each other over the land. And so Abram came up with this idea and said, listen, Lot, you choose whatever part of the land you want, and you go that way and I'll go the opposite direction. And so this Genesis tells us that Lot went toward the east where Sodom was. And then it tells us that Sodom, the place of Sodom, the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. But then the Lord said to Abram, Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, in your offspring could be counted. Lot went toward Sodom because that land, that general area looked good to him. It looked like it says like the garden of God. And so Lot was attracted to it. And Lot, he went toward Sodom, and it says the men of Sodom were displayed wickedness toward God. And Lot fell into some of that. But Abram, trusting God, went the other direction. He went through his life. And we find that as when Lot went one way and Abraham went the other way, we find that Abram built an altar and repeatedly called on the name of the Lord. Abram, in his life, despite the circumstances, despite the obstacles and the tension, he continued to trust in God and to do things God's way. And for us, this is an example of the Abraham's example of how he went through life acknowledging and depending on God, submitting to him as Lord. And I think this is the essence of what it means to worship. Acknowledgement, dependence, and submission. And I think this is an example for us in our lives. If we want to be true worshipers of God, then we must be willing to stand out for good reasons and be different. Abram moved differently, even in spite of the environment he lived in, even in seemingly small things. So Lot gets caught up in Sodom, and then Genesis chapter 14, there's a war going on. There's a bunch of kings, and they all go to war to each other, and Sodom ends up getting captured, and Lot gets taken away as a prisoner of war. Abraham and his 318 small little army, they go and they recapture Sodom and bring back all the people of Sodom, including Lot, and to the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom was like, dude, okay, you can take all the possessions and stuff. Just give me the people back. You can take all the possessions. Abraham says, nah, I don't want you. Keep everything that belongs to you, because I don't want you to say that, look what I did for Abraham. I made Abraham rich. Abraham was content with only allowing God to direct his life, to establish him. He trusted in the promises of God in order to maintain his integrity. Godly obedience means doing life God's way. And we see later on in a few chapters, God promises him. He says, again, I'm gonna make you a great nation. I'm gonna make you a great nation. Abram says, but I don't have a son. All I have is a servant. And if I die, everything goes to him. So I promise you, I'm going to give you a son from your own body. And Abram gets tired of waiting at one point, and Sarah gets tired of waiting. And we know the story of Hagar and Abram. They try to take matters into their own hand, and God doesn't bless that decision the way that Abraham thought he would. And it says, Ishmael, the son that Abram ends up having with Sarah's servant, he says, I'll bless Ishmael, but he's not the son that I promised you. And so Abram had to continue to wait. And as he continued to wait, he, in trusting God and waited on God, God eventually gave him Isaac. And he blessed them as he did things God's way. And that just leads to the last and final point. It's got to be done. Godly obedience leads to God's blessing. Godly obedience leads to God's blessing. So godly obedience flows from faith. It means doing life God's way, and it leads to God's blessing. And we see this displayed all throughout Scripture as well, that God does, in fact, reward those who obey him from a sincere heart. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. If anyone loves me and keeps my word, and my father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that incredible? Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Godly obedience leads to God's blessing. When giving the law to the Israelites later on in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God makes it very clear that if you obey his command, if you follow his commands, things will go well with you. And on the flip side, if you disobey, things will go poorly for you. So then there's oftentimes a direct correlation between experiencing the blessing of God in our lives and our obedience. And again, we'll focus on the covenant next week. But let me conclude with this. We see as a response to Abram's obedience, God blessed him with material possessions. Genesis chapter 13 says he became very wealthy in all of his possessions. In Genesis chapter 14, we see that God granted him favor. He allowed him to go and with a small army to go and rescue Sodom and Lot. And he was blessed by another king, King Melchizedek, because Melchizedek knew that the hand of God was upon Abram's life that resulted in this victory. And even in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God says to Abraham, do not fear. For I am your God, I am your shield, I am your reward. God blessed him as a result of his obedience with the peace of knowing that God was with him, that God was for him, and that God would fulfill his promises to him. So long as he continued to walk in obedience, he could be confident in God's protection and God's provision. a lot of us, if I were to do a poll, if I were to do a Zoom poll and ask who wants to be blessed, all of us would emphatically raise our hands. We want God to bless us, but oftentimes we don't, or we struggle to do what God commands of us. And we get upset when things don't go our way, when in fact, it might not be God that's the problem. It might be us. Was Abram perfect? No. There's a couple other things that I glanced over that would prove that. But by and large, the pattern of his life shows that he walked in obedience, even though at times he slipped. And I don't expect any of us, under the sound of my voice, myself included, to get it right 100% of the time. But I do know, and I hope that with this kind of survey, this overview of Abram's life, I hope you see the importance of obedience in the life of God's people. And as we all stumble through life together, God calls us. And even as we stumble, God, he says, listen, if you stumble, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your folly, seek his forgiveness, and get right back on track. And I don't know about you, but I want to see God move in my life like he did for Noah, like he did for Abram. I want to see God move in this church, and he's able to do it. But I also want to be sure that I do my part, which is to trust and obey, even when it's hard, even when it hurts, even when I don't have all the answers, even when I don't have the clearest of directions or know exactly where God is leading. I had no idea what God was going to do when he called me to City Lights. But I'm so glad I obeyed his command. I wouldn't have planned it this way myself. But God is way more smarter than me. And I'm so glad that I trusted his leading. And I found that 10 years later, that act of obedience to obey God's word has been well worth it. So when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and for all who would trust and obey. I pray this morning that would be your the song of your heart, the commitment that you make. That no matter what circumstances, no matter what the world is doing, no matter what the world is saying, that you would commit to trusting God and allowing your faith in him to produce obedience so that you would experience God's blessing and pleasure in your life. Amen.